Let me encourage you this morning with regard to our church bulletins. Our librarian doesn't only do a good job in the library. I don't know where she finds all these little things that she puts in the bulletin, but I want to encourage you to read those because there are some great things coming, great messages coming through those bulletins. Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. Let me read verse 18 to get the context. We're looking at the crown of creation. We've looked at the chronology of creation. Now looking at the crown of creation, man. And verse 18, and the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. While we're looking at God's provision for man, and in verse 18 he had said, it is not good for man to be alone, I will make him a helper comparable to him. And we have considered this verse under point A, the need for a helper, and we're now going to look at the search for a helper that would be suitable for man. Verses 19 through 20. Now I want to deal with three questions this morning in this section. Genesis 1 taught that birds and animals were created before man, and Genesis 2:18 through 20 seems to indicate that man was made first and then the birds and the animals. So what is the correct order? Notice verse 19. Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. Well, what is the correct order? When we read verses 18 through 20, it seems that God created the male of the species of man first, and then he created the animal kingdom and brought the animals to man to see what he would name them, and then found that there was no companion suitable for man. And then he said, I will make him a helper suitable for him. Well, when we worked our way through the chapter 1, the chronology of creation, we saw that the birds were created on day 5, and then the animals on day 6, and the animals were created first on day 6, and then man was created. Now it seems like the order is different. So the question is, what is the correct order of events? Or do we have a contradiction here? What happens in our text is something that happens frequently in the Hebrew Bible. The writer, in progress of thought, will now explain the creation of a mate for man. And then he backs up to show how God arrived at the conclusion of verse 18. Verse 18 says, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Why would he make him a helper comparable to him? Well, how did he arrive at this conclusion? And the writer is going to back up to time before this and show how he arrived at this conclusion. The writer backs up then to explain, and here is the logic of verses 19 through 20, coming back to the same conclusion in verse 20. If you notice, after the naming of the animals and going through the whole animal kingdom, the end of verse 20, but for Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him after the naming of the animals. If I were to put this into modern English, it would read like this. Now, when God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air, he created man and brought the animals and the birds to him to see what Adam would call them, and whatever Adam called them, that was their name. So Adam named all the animals and birds, but for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. What the writer does is he simply backs up and then he explains how he came to the conclusion that there wasn't a helper suitable for man. So if we put verses 18 through 20 in chronological order, we would find that verses 19 through 20 happen before verse 18. And this is quite a common thing in Scripture. Before God said, "It is not good that man should be alone, I will make him a helper comparable to him," he had searched through all the animal kingdom for a helper suitable to man. Now, you might say, now why would God search through the animal kingdom for a helper for man? We're going to look at that in a moment. Let me give you the order of creation here. The order of events is like this. They're the creation of birds, creation of animals, creation of man, the male, then the naming of the animals, and then the plan to make a woman. That's the order of creation here. Now let me deal with a second question. How could man possibly name all the birds and animals on day six when some of the time of the day was used to create animals, some of the time was used to create man, some of the time was used to create woman? How could man name all the animals on day six? All of this was to take place on day six. First, God did not need 24 hours to create man and animals and woman. You understand that, right? It's like the little girl. Somebody said it took God 7 days to create the world. And she said, well, how come it took him so long? He didn't need 24 hours each day. It's very interesting. You know what is the greatest physical thing God created? It's the planets and the stars. The greatest physical thing. There are stars out there. The earth would hold, I forget the number of how many thousands, the sun would hold, I don't know how many thousands of earths, but there are stars out there that will hold thousands of suns. I heard on the radio, 1998, I heard that the scientists are now able to look farther into the universe than ever before, and you know what they see? More zillions upon more zillions of stars. Innumerable. If you can number the sand on the seashore, you can number the stars. And you know what the Bible says about that? Some of these stars could hold thousands of suns. They are so big. You know what the Bible says about that in creation? And God created the stars also. He created other things on that day too, you know. He didn't need 24 hours to make animals and man. As a matter of fact, when you look at the creation of the stars and so on, I think a minute would do to create man, all right? Very interesting. In the Hebrew, when it says that God created stars also, in the Hebrew, that's one word. One word of time given to this massive universe that God created, and he created the stars also. So God didn't need 24 hours. I think if it was time-wise, a minute is sufficient if you'd look at the creation of man and animals in light of the universe. So if time was needed for man to name the animals, what God did create on day six, he could do in a moment of time. Second, I want to draw a different picture of Adam than you might have. I don't know for sure what picture you have, but many of us have come out of the schools of evolutionary teaching where man grunted and beat his chest like an ape. Now that is a picture must get rid of. I am told that man uses possibly one-tenth of his brain. Now you know what I think? Maybe they don't know it all. Maybe he only uses one-hundredth of his brain. Consider Adam for a moment. Created with an intelligence and a vocabulary given by God. Before the fall. before the fall. And if man now uses 1/10 of his brain, and Adam had a vocabulary and an intelligence so far superior to man now, which I believe he had, then that begins to account for how he could name these animals. Besides, as God brought the animals to Noah in the ark, God probably marks the animals by. And furthermore, I don't think that Adam necessarily gave names to each animal like Skip or Rover. What he did was he was naming species of animals. The dog family, the cat family, and so on. And we have those families to this very day. When you put it all together, I think he had time to take his new bride for a tour of the Garden of Eden on day 6. So there isn't a time problem involved in that. Now let me ask a third and final question. Why did God create the male of mankind first and then have him name all the animals before he came to the discovery that it wasn't good for man to be alone and there was no animal sufficient to be a helper comparable to man? Why? Why? Adam was to know and understand that no animal was ever to be used in an intimate way. God gave a lesson here that most of us would be surprised to learn how often it is misused. Man and animal are not socially or physically compatible. That's the lesson I find here. This is a very horrible topic to discuss. I feel in our day it is necessary. There are two things here. I'm not going to spend much time here simply to give this information. I want to read two verses for you. Leviticus chapter 18, verse 23. Neither shall you lie with any beast to defile yourself with it. And Leviticus 20:15. And if a man lie with a beast, he shall surely be put to death. You shall slay both the man and the beast. Enough for that one. In our present culture, it is necessary to point out something else here in this text. Someone has said it like this. God made Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. In other words, homosexuality should not be so much as named in the church. And I understand that the oldest Mennonite church in the United States is accepting homosexuals into the ministry. Do you think we'll be going away scot-free on this thing? I want to encourage you, establish it here and now. Lesbianism, homosexuality is unacceptable in Scripture. God made Adam and Eve, showing this most clearly. Let me read for you a verse. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is an abomination. And another verse says that both are to be killed. I'll tell you what. If we took care of homosexuality as the Bible says, we wouldn't have the problem. Because they wouldn't live. Now that's a very sordid topic to be on. But one necessary, I think the text here is set up in the structure that tells us and teaches us these things so that we should not miss them. And we should forever settle in our mind these two issues. Well, let's look at the creation of a helper. Genesis chapter 2, verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept and took one of the ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. No, I find Genesis 2:21 very encouraging. Sometimes I come to a difficult passage in the Bible and I say, now how could that possibly be? Then when I come to Genesis 2:21, I find it very encouraging. What do you think an agnostic would have said about this verse 100 or 200 or 300 years ago? That God put Adam to sleep and took out a rib and closed them back up, and they put him to sleep to that. Adam just slept to it. What do you think an agnostic would have said a couple hundred years ago with this, right? Oh, you see what a what a lunatic Christianity makes of a person, right? But I find this very encouraging. You know, in our day of medicine, when we want to operate on people, it's the very same thing we do, isn't it? We put them to sleep. I wonder, what do you suppose several hundred years ago people would have said, if you would have said that in the 1900s, doctrines will cut the heart out of a dying person, put the heart into a living person, and the living person will live off it. What do you think they would have said? Something wrong, right? There was a man who was reading Daniel, a Christian scientist. He said, you know, I do think that the day is coming. Daniel says they're going to be running to and fro on the earth. You know what he said? I think there's a day coming when people may travel at speeds exceeding 50 miles an hour. And the atheist friend said, just look at what a lunatic Christianity will make out of an otherwise intelligent person. Now, I wonder if you could resurrect those two people, how they would feel today. Somebody climbing onto a jumbo jet airplane and the whole thing going up into the air, right? You see, I find Genesis 2:21 very encouraging. At one time, this must have looked impossible. Today, we can see how, well, we do it all the time, right? So I find it encouraging. Again, I want to ask a question. Why did God make the woman in a different manner than the man? You see, all these truths are truths in seed form. Looking through the animal kingdom for a partner, that's a truth in seed form here. So is the truth of the matter of woman having been made different from the man. Why did God make her different than him? You see, the man was made out of the dust of the ground and the woman was made from a rib. Why? Why? There must be some reason for this. Well, I think in this way God communicated most clearly that the place and role of the female was different from that of the male. There is a present confusion regarding this. Many women feel that if they are not allowed to lead or to take the role of a man, they are of less value than the man. Do you hear? Because I am not allowed to take the man's role, I am of less value than the man. That's a confusion. That is something that we need to understand. I think it's a huge mistake. It's a huge mistake to tie value to role. It's a huge mistake. It's one that our women across our land are making at large scale. I want to tell you most forcibly that role and responsibility do not have to do with value. I wonder, did you hear? Role and responsibility do not have to do with value. Very important to understand. Value in the sight of God is tied to what you are, not what role you play. And I want to tell you that a woman is just as much a person as a man. Just as much a person, so there is no value difference. You see, we can be under the disillusionment that we are not as valuable as another person because of our gender, or because of our color or race, or because of our status in society. The Jewish male felt himself to be superior in all three areas. He prayed daily, I understand. He said, I thank you, Lord, that you did not make me a woman, you did not make me a Gentile, and you did not make me a slave. There you have all three. Gender, race, and status. He said, I thank you, I'm superior in all of those. When the Apostle Paul deals, I'd like you to turn to Galatians chapter 3 for a moment. It's a very important issue in my estimation of the matter. Galatians chapter 3. When Paul dealt with the matter of salvation, and I trust that deals with the issue of value to God. He says in verse 27, chapter 3 of Galatians, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek." There you have race, right? "There is neither male," or "there is neither slave nor free." There you have status. "There is neither male nor female." There you have gender. In Christ, these things don't make a difference. So there is no value difference at all. You see, as far as nationality distinction, when it comes to salvation, there is no difference. When it comes to status, there is no difference. When it comes to gender, there is no difference. Do you know where value comes in with regard to God? Whether I am an animal or a person. There you have a value difference. Not in role or responsibility. So my value is determined by whether I am a person or not, and men and women are equally persons. Equally persons. If I were an animal, now my value would be determined by that. I'd like you to turn to Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. Matthew chapter 10. Indicate this difference of value in the sight of God between man and animal. Verses 28 to 31. "And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows." You see that? There is a distinction in value between animal and man, but there is not a distinction in value between male and female. Now you say, why do you pound this thing? Because this is an issue that has inroads into many of our hearts as well, my friends, Christian friends. It has reached into some of our hearts. It is a root that we need to pull out and remove. That's one. Very important in my understanding. Now the fact that woman was taken from man teaches us something with regard to her role with relation to man. But the fact that she was taken from his side, I think, teaches us something with regard to how man should value her. Someone has well said that woman was not taken from man's feet to be walked on. She wasn't taken from his head to be his ruler. She was taken from his side to be his companion and friend. And I think that is very important. See, God could have taken a part of the male from any part of the body. Isn't that right? He could have taken a part from one of the toes. Isn't that right? Could have taken one of the fingers. Could have taken any part, and why did he take the rib? And I think that is a crucial message here. I do sometimes notice this. I wonder if you have noticed. Sometimes it is our Mennonite people that I have seen in the city, and the husband is about four or five steps ahead of the wife and the family. Have you seen that? Now they tell me that a picture is worth a thousand words. That's a big message, isn't it? The big message. I thought of this. And I want to tell you the truth. I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness that I do not like the bucket seat arrangement in our van. I see my wife and I were driving down through Vanderhoof one time, and we saw this. We thought it must be boyfriend and girlfriend because they were sitting so close together, you know. And as we followed this girl had these nice blonde, curly hair. And as we followed this, what we thought was a girl turned her head and she wasn't it. It was a dog. Well, I thought sometimes when our young people are dating, they sit close beside each other. And then after marriage, we separate. You know, really, I think it should be the other way around. When we are dating, we should be sitting over here. And when we are married, we should be sitting over here. Now, don't anybody tell Jake Froese I said this.
No.
I think that side by side is the picture that we have here. God took a rib from the man. Now, you know, someone told me that God took a rib from the man and he made a loudspeaker. I know he was just kidding, you see. When God took the rib from man, he made a woman. You know, one of the things that I enjoy is traveling with my wife. Traveling together. And it is, we can drive for miles and miles and no words. Just letting the scenery go by. And it's just so much better and so different from being alone. It's just fulfilling. So I think that God took the rib, he took this part that he would make into a woman from man's side, and that's where she should be kept, at the side. Well, I want to look at the presentation of the helper. Verse 22, Genesis chapter 2, verse 22. God is now going to present woman to man. Verse 22 says, "Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man." The presentation of the helper to the man. I think this is one of the most beautiful verses in all the Bible. How I feel about this verse. The husband-wife relationship is a God-approved relationship. He made the woman for the man, and he brought her to him. You know, bringing her to him is his approval on this relationship. Here we have the first wedding. A wedding is when two persons of the opposite sex, you understand, opposite, are given to each other. But this was not only a wedding. You can have just a wedding, but this was not only a wedding. This was a God-pleasing wedding. A God-pleasing wedding is when two persons of the opposite sex are united in a manner pleasing to God, and that is what we have here. It is a marriage uniting two persons to become one. Listen to some of these most wonderful words. I want to read it to you. "Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to him." You know, this month is February. February is the month of Valentine's. I prepared this message 2 weeks early because the one Sunday I wasn't speaking. And I prepared the message and I wanted to encourage the people to take their wives out for something on Valentine's Day. Matter of fact, I have it in my notes. And a week later, I was working on my notes and I saw this conclusion here. To take your wife out to something on Valentine's. I thought, oh, that reminds me about the banquet. And I was a day too late for signing up for the banquet. But maybe you are here this morning, and maybe you didn't take your wife to something special either. Let me encourage you to do something then. How about taking her a little late, like I will this year? Take her to something special. I'd like to also put a little bug in the ear of the social committee here at Tompkins. It's just a bug. How about a Valentine's banquet right here at Tompkins in another year? Just a bug right for you. This morning I want to encourage our young people. Young people, when you consider a partner, settle for nothing less than a God-pleasing wedding. Set in your heart and in your life, above all, purity. Purity. And then set in place those things that will help you to keep them. And I want to encourage you to something else. Don't ever panic. It is better
to die single than to go outside the will of God in this matter. Settle for nothing less than a godly marriage.
I want to encourage you to that. Be willing to risk your life alone on this. Be willing. Don't settle for anything less than a godly relationship. And I do not fear this morning to stand here and advise you in that way, fearing that someday you'll come back on me. I don't fear to do that. May God bless you as you search for a partner.